Father, we have been reminded of a lot of things this morning. First, through the music, that it is Christ alone that we have our hope in. And because of that, we strive to live lives to bring glory to you in all that we do and say. We're living at a time when culture is not always open to your word and to biblical challenges, and yet you've called us to stand up, to be a light and to be the salt, to be the witness that needs to be given at a time like this. It is our turn. Help us to be strong. And then in the midst of all of that, may we find that peace and comfort that comes from Christ, regardless of the trials, the difficulties, the tribulation that can come our way. We've been reminded of missions, both locally and overseas. You have called us to go into all the world, to from Jerusalem to the utter ends. And I would pray that we, a body, a local church, would always have a heart and a mind for missions and be generous in giving to missions. Now we come to your word for direction, for wisdom, for guidance in these days. You have called us to live moral lives in the midst of an immoral culture, world. And I pray that you would help us, even today, to recognize and to realize the need for us to make decisions that guard us along the way, that keep us from falling in dangerous situations and circumstances. Speak to us through your word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. If I was to ask you what the Bible says about things, how would we respond? If I was to ask you, what does the Bible say about missions, how would we go about answering that? If I was to ask you, what does the Bible say about giving, what would you say, or how would you go about responding to that? If I was to ask you, what does the Bible say about adultery, how would you go about answering that particular question? What does the Bible say about adultery? Well, we know it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. It's part of the Ten Commandments. And the children learn it to be, parents need to be faithful. And so we're not to commit adultery. That is one of the great commandments that God has given to us. And the Bible actually tells us that a man, and that is, can be used man or woman there, whoever would commit adultery, lacks judgment. And they're walking down a path that brings destruction. So I want to talk a little bit about adultery today. I wish we didn't have to do this. You would almost think that in the church you wouldn't have to do this, because in the church you have Christians. And Christians are people who believe the Bible. And Christians are not just people who believe the Bible, but they believe that the Bible is true. Not only do they believe that the Bible is good and the Bible is true, but Christians are to believe that the Bible has the directions for us to live our lives here on this planet in such a way that we can hear God say, well done. And in the church, you would think you would have Christians who have that commitment, who are daily dying to self, reckoning the old man dead, every day taking up their cross and following Christ, every day putting on the new man that makes them more like Christ. You would think that in the church you would not have to touch on such a subject. But the truth is that statistically, you find these problems just as high in the church as you do outside the church. So the lessons that we can learn are profitable for all, but as believers, we want to take things seriously. Just two examples. Many years ago, I had a couple come to me. Their son was in Awana, and the husband had been unfaithful, and so this couple comes to me. Both of them unsaved individuals, but they come to me for counseling, and through this, they both come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. And through that relationship with Christ, not only did they commit themselves to Christ, to follow him, but they renewed their commitment to one another. And now, some almost 30 years later, the couple is still together. And from what I know, it's a faithful marriage. Miraculous. Another situation, Christian couple, brought up in church, read their Bibles. And same situation, the husband, again, is unfaithful. Not once, not twice, but almost 20 years worth. And you scratch your head. Here's an unsaved couple, and he commits adultery. They come together, they commit themselves to Christ, they commit themselves to each other, and they stay faithful. Then you have a Christian couple who come together, marry, raising a Christian family, and the husband has been unfaithful for the first 20 years. Does that make sense? I understand the unsaved situation. I understand that. We chase after the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Apart from Christ, our sinful nature is in control. But the moment that I receive Christ as Lord and Savior, I am supposed to die, and Christ is supposed to live through me. And yet, that's where we find ourselves. Unfaithfulness. They say that between 20 and 40% of marriages that fail end up in divorce is because of infidelity to some sort. Just some quick things. Most affairs start at work. You know, years ago, the husbands went to work. The wives were generally homemakers. And culture has changed. Our lifestyles have changed. Now, both are going to work, and both are spending more time with fellow employees, fellow laborers, than they are their own spouse. And so most affairs start at work. So 60%, up to 60% of spouses will take part in infidelity sometime in their marriage. Infidelity here doesn't necessarily always mean a physical affair. There's infidelity in other ways as well. Most people are actually surprised by the time, the behavior, the start of the affair. That going into this, they didn't wake up that morning and say, "I think I'm going to have an affair." No, it's just that common time together, and when those feelings seem to develop, they're actually shocked. They weren't heading this direction, and it just happened, or so we say. And the overall chance that a marriage will have a spouse cheat is 1 in 4. I don't know how many couples are here, but to think that the possibility that 25% of us, that's shocking, isn't it? I don't even like to think about that. But behind every physical case situation, a physical adultery, behind every one, there was first spiritual adultery. Let me stretch that a little bit. Behind every sin we commit, there was first spiritual adultery. Did you catch that? Not just every physical case of adultery, but every sin we commit, behind it is spiritual adultery. What do I mean by that? Well, spiritual adultery is simply just unfaithfulness to God. Just unfaithfulness to God. Placing anything or anyone ahead of him. To where I do what I want to do and I don't care what God wants me to do. That's all spiritual adultery. It's unfaithfulness. It's having an undue fondness for the things of this life, of this world. It's where living my life here and enjoying my life here is more important than living my life for the glory of God, that I may hear him say, well done. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those are the three damaging devices that the enemy uses, that our flesh craves, and we all battle it, all of us. Whether you're a missionary in the Philippines, or a pastor in West Virginia, or just the Christian sitting in the pew, we all battle sin. Jeremiah tells us that God sees our sin as spiritual adultery. You see, we, the church, are if we are true believers of Christ, then we have become the bride who is espoused to Christ. And we are looking forward to the great marriage feast of the Lamb. When we are in his presence, our sinful natures are gone, and the bride and the groom are brought together. But when God looks down upon his children and he sees them living lives of unfaithfulness to him, he sees adultery, spiritual adultery. And Jeremiah put it this way: surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so have you, the children of Israel, God's children, those who profess to know him, so have they who've dealt treacherously with him, O house of Israel. James 4:4 just makes it clear. He just cries out to believers who are unfaithfulness, and he just says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is an enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend, catching this? Whoever wants to be a friend of this world makes himself enemy of God. Going back to that song that we sang, have we ever thought about what this life that we are called to live looks like to hear him say, well done, when James tells us that when this world, the things of this world appeal to me, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that the moment I step that way, I am choosing to become the enemy of God. Oh, but I'm a Christian. Yeah, and some of us are traitors in this spiritual war. Take your Bibles, go with me to Proverbs 7. Proverbs chapter 7. And Proverbs chapter 7 is about faithfulness. Proverbs chapter 7 is to avoid sexual immorality. But I am going to tie it into every area of life. But let's read it. Proverbs chapter 7. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live. And my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them in the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. And call understanding your nearest kin. Why? Verse 5, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the adulteress, or from the seductress who flatters with her words. For at the window of my house, I looked through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and the dark of night. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him with impudent face and said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. So I come out to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the appointed day. Verse 21, with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattery lips, she seduced him. Immediately, he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost his life. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Think about that for a second. They were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. God doesn't mince words, does he? I mean, he comes right out and describes it the way that it is and warns us. So here we are living in this world, and if I am going to live this life in such a way to hear him say, well done, then there needs to be a strategy that I put into place. I like to use the term guardrails that protect me from getting astray. And so what's the strategy that we need to have? We need to prepare for war. We need to avoid playing with fire. We need to seek his strength. And we need to remember the pleasure of sin is just for a moment. We need to pray for war, prepare for war. It's a spiritual war. Now, when I say spiritual war, what I'm driving at is that once I come to know Christ, God dwells within me, the Holy Spirit. God himself, in the person of the Holy Spirit, takes up residence in me for the very purpose to teach me, to guide me, to open my mind to understand Scripture, and to give me the strength that is needed to be able to bring God glory. Now, my responsibility is to yield. But the moment that I become a Christian, I find that there's a war going on within me. Yes, there's part of me that wants to bring glory to God in everything, but within me, there's that natural sinful tendency that says, nobody tells me what to do. And so there's a war going on, but it's a spiritual war. It's the flesh against the spirit. Then on the other side, when I step out of the realms of just myself, when I step into the realm of people, I need to realize that these individuals that are such a problem to me, that it's really not the people who are the problem to me. It's a spiritual war. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So the very moment you let your anger get riled over an individual, you have made a mistake. That individual is made in the image of God. And there's a spiritual war going on. Somebody or something has yielded to the flesh. And an unsaved individual is completely blinded. And so we need to remember, this is a spiritual war. This is not a physical war. So the enemy is not the politicians. It's the spiritual war behind all of that. And we seem to think that if we could just take out this individual, take out that individual, we're going to get somewhere. No, you're not. It's not a physical. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. There's an enemy out there that's seeking to destroy the whole human race. Take them all to hell. But we've got to remember that. So in verse 2, did you notice what he said here in verse 2 of chapter 7? My son, verse 1, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Husbands, when was the last time you told your wife she was the apple of your eye? Maybe that's not so romantic any longer, but the idea there is that this someone or something is the most cherished, favorite, most precious to you than anything else. And that's the way we're supposed to take God's word, that God's word is the most precious thing I have in my house. It's the most, I don't have it on me, most precious thing I have on my phone, God's word. But the problem is, oftentimes God's word is not the most precious, most favorite, most cherished thing that we have. Oftentimes the word of God is just a book that we have that we take to church, and then when life goes bad, we seek it. Or we take it like vitamins, you know, we take a little portion, we read it today, hoping that's gonna help me stay healthy without really allowing it to change us. Psalm 119 talks about a young man, and it can be a young woman, it can be an old man, it can be an old woman, but the principle is still the same. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to the word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's the key to all of this. So we're dealing with a spiritual warfare. We need to understand that. So now let's talk about people out there. The people out there. Maybe it's not just the people up. Maybe it's someone right here. How do we handle all that? We got to remember some things. People are born sinners. And the unsaved individual has no desire for the things of God. They are born blind. They're just following the path, the god of this age. They know no different. They're serving the god of this age. The lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. All they can think about is me, 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 me. That's just the unsaved culture. Their eyes are blinded by the god of darkness. There comes a time when God will eventually give them over to where they believe alive if they don't respond. But what we need to remember is that is our mission field. I said mission field. I didn't say enemy. They're our mission field. How can someone hear? How can someone believe unless they hear? How can they hear unless someone go? And so while we look out there at the culture and we see all these individuals as the enemy, it's the spirit of the age that really is the enemy. They are our mission field. Maybe that would help us pray more for leaders, those in authority. Second thing, we need to avoid playing with fire. We read this about looking through the lattice of the window, and this individual that's watching is watching this young man live his life, and he's starting to live his life, and as he's beginning to live his life, rather than follow the principles that he knew, rather than listening to the counsel of his maybe parents or of the church or whatever, this young person decides to go his own way. How often do we see that happen? Life looks so much more fun. We have to be careful playing with fire. King David, remember we read in here, she takes down the strong. King David was a man after God's own heart, and we know the story. The enemy took him down, put his eyes on a beautiful woman, saw her bathing. Didn't matter to him that she was the wife of one of his best men, most loyal men. All David could think about was David. All he cared about was pleasure. What was he looking for? The good time. Did he know better? Yes. Yes. He that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. The devil never looks so good. The very idea that the devil knows how to get our attention. Something I've said in the past, remember, even old barns look good with fresh paint. Proverbs 31:30 reminds us that charm is deceitful and beauty is fleeting. Why do you think paint's so expensive and so popular? Beauty is fleeting, but the woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. We have to be careful. We don't want to play with fire. The heart is the first organ that appears in the physical form. That's the first thing that an ultrasound is going to see before the body is all put together. It's also called the heat of the seat of the soul. And it is with that love, my heart, that I just love the Lord, my heart, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. That's what we need to be doing. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, Jeremiah tells us. You don't ever follow your heart. Don't you ever follow your heart. You lead your heart. And what I'm talking about here is emotions, but you lead it. Your heart is deceitful. Second thing we need to do is pray for his strength. Temptation is very strong. We need to seek the Lord to overcome these things, to be the men that he's called us to be the women that he's called us to be. Romans 8, 12 through 14 reminds us, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, but not to live according to the flesh. If we live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit, you will put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. I skipped over Romans 9. Wasn't that Romans 9? 7. No, I'm going to skip over it here lately. I'm going to skip it anyway, but it's dealing with the battle within the flesh. Things that I don't want to do, I end up doing, and the things that I do want to do, I end up not doing. And I was with an individual just recently, and they were using that text to excuse their sin, to say, see, I'm just like the Apostle Paul. I still struggle. I still end up doing the things I don't want to do, and the things that I really want to do, I end up not doing them. And I said to this individual, Paul did not have a problem with outward sins. He was a Pharisee. He knew how to live a life that looked like it was blameless. Read Philippians. What was Paul struggling with then? Internal sin. Feelings. Thoughts. Motives. Emotions. He hated it. But Paul was not saying to the Roman church, I don't want to go out and get drunk on Friday night, but I do. I really do want to read my Bible more, but I don't. That's not what he's getting at. He's seeing sin within him. He's seeing that battle within him, and he hates it. But Paul is not giving us an excuse to be able to say, well, you know, I'm just like Paul. I didn't want to commit adultery, but you know, I just do those things that I don't want to do. Paul did not have a trouble with outward sin. And then we need to remember that sin is short, the pleasures of it. Moses, we are told that he chose to connect himself. He chose to be a part of the children of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Temptations have the appearance of excitement, fun, and pleasure. We read here in chapter 7, this young man, he's going out, he's seeing this beautiful woman. She's got everything put together to where she's very good at getting his attention and leading him into sin. Here's my Romans 7 that I was just talking about. But we're not going to actually turn there and look at it. I summarized it for you. But what we need to remember is this. This is a spiritual war. And when we give in to the flesh, we're in trouble. However you look at it. We might see sin as fun and pleasure and excitement. And then there's this awful thought of adultery and fornication and homosexuality and the evil. Either path leads you to the same spot. Notice verse 22. Go back there. This is pretty descriptive, verse 22. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter. Sin is deadly. Whichever way you go, it's deadly. Let me wrap up with this. One day we're all going to die, and one day we're all going to stand before him, and while we can sing a song that says, I want to live a life in such a way that I hear him say, well done, we need to take into consideration Solomon's advice. What's his advice? After a whole book of reminding us that life here on earth is like a vapor, you're just going to be gone in a moment. And everything here is really vanity outside of bringing glory to God. It doesn't matter how big a kingdom you build, it's all going to be burned up. And so he says at the end of that, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Make it the apple of your eye. Why? Because that's what God's holding us accountable for. That's your whole duty. It's the only reason you're here on planet Earth. You're not here to seek that which pleasures and pleases and satisfies you. You are here to bring him glory with your life. You are here to be the light in the midst of darkness. You are here to live an unstained, unspotted life before a crooked and perverse generation. So he says, fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. And then he says, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or evil. You see, sin is just spiritual adultery. Physical adultery, spiritual adultery. God makes that comparison. I think we understand what physical adultery does to the family, don't we? I think all of us have seen this. The broken heart, the relationships destroyed, the ongoing damage. And I find it interesting that God says, you know, it's the way I look at you Christians. You're supposed to love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And yet, you go chasing after other lovers. Come home. Come home. Pray with me. Father, thank you for this challenge. We've had to kind of zip through it a little bit. But hopefully we understand the call that you have placed upon us, that we will take this life seriously, and that you would help us to bring you glory. I would pray for anyone here that does not know Christ, that hasn't begun that journey, that if they have questions, I would be glad to sit down and talk with them and to show them that salvation is a gift, can't be earned. They just have to receive it by faith alone. Many of us here are believers and been believers for a long, long time. But sometimes we don't take life as serious as we ought. Help us to weigh these matters carefully and to make decisions that make you proud of us. For we pray in Christ's name, amen.